Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We've been going over the seven different types of churches. Jesus writes a letter to each one of the seven different types of churches that exist. Letter number one went to the church that had lost their first love. Letter number two went to the church that's the persecuted church. Letter number three went to the compromised church. Letter number four went to the corrupt church. Letter number five went to the dead church. Letter number six went to the faithful church, the ideal Philadelphia church that I hope LifePoint Alliance is. And then the seventh type of church, the last church Jesus writes, is the lukewarm church. The lukewarm church. Now, I'm hoping that LifePoint Alliance is not in that generality, but lots of theologians believe, for the most part, not for many other countries that are on fire for the Lord, but for the most part, that the United States is church number seven. So let's start in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you were either cold for God or hot for God, but you're lukewarm, and lukewarm Christians are a huge turnoff to lost people. So I know it's weird that God's like, man, I wish you were either cold or hot. So verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And the Greek there, it's like, I'm going to throw up. You gag me. Lukewarm Christians make me sick. Years ago, about 15 years ago, I woke up at like 4 in the morning, and I was like sick. And I knew, like, man, I got to get to the bathroom right away. And so I rush into the bathroom to use the throne, and there's my wife throwing up in the sink. So what a night that was in the little bathroom. And that's what God's, here, I got a picture for you. This is what God thinks of lukewarm Christians. You gag him. He just like, ugh, I want to throw up. Verse 17, this is why it can sounds like the church in the United States as a whole, some theologians say, man, this just so speaks to the health and wealth and prosperity church. Verse 17, you say, I am what? I am rich, and I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. So I'm rich, I'm healthy, I've acquired everything, I'm self-satisfied, I'm prideful, and I really don't need a whole lot of God in my life because I am so blessed. So it does scare me that the church in the United States is, you know, we've done well. It scares me living in this area. Cranberry, Adams Township, Mars, most of us have done well. We're living in one of the wealthiest areas in all of Western Pennsylvania. And so I'm like, oh man, I hope that this doesn't describe our church, that we're lukewarm. We just, you know, God has blessed all of us. We have nice homes. We got cars. We have, you know, a lot of things, and we can do a lot of things. Jesus says, but you do not realize, in the second part of verse 17, you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and wear and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, I got to move. So here's some things that I saw about lukewarm Christians. The devil doesn't care how many church buildings men construct, so long as they're filled with lukewarm preachers and people, because you won't reach lost people if you're lukewarm. Kirk Cameron, he's an actor, put your nose into the Bible every day. It is your spiritual food, and then share it. And I like this. Make a vow not to be a lukewarm Christian. Make a promise to God, I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. Part-time Christians read in that lukewarm Christians. Because lukewarm Christians are part-time Christians. Cannot defeat full-time devils. The greatest danger the world faces is not radical Islam, but lukewarm Christianity. It's too bad, because if radical Islam actually met radical Christianity, the gospel and the gospel of love would win out. Are you a lukewarm Christian? So here's like a little test. Lukewarm Christians don't really want to be saved from their sin. They want only to be saved from the penalty of their sin. So lukewarm Christians are kind of like, hey, I'm happy I'm saved from hell, but I'm not going to, you know, don't ask me to be Christ-like. That's a little bit too radical. Lukewarm Christians come to church and play Christian. But as soon as you leave, your life is really no different than others in the world. Your friends would be shocked if they found out that you were a Christian. You spend more time on Facebook rather than in his book. Lukewarm Christians tend to choose what is popular over what is right when they are in conflict. They desire to fit in both at church and outside of church. They care more about what people think of their actions than what God thinks of their hearts and lives. Lukewarm Christians sometimes skip saying grace before a meal while out in public because you are afraid of what others are thinking. And hopefully all of you pray over your meals while you're at restaurants. Lukewarm Christians are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, yet they do not act. They assume such action are for extreme Christians, you know, the on-fire Christians, not average ones. Lukewarm Christians think about life on earth more often than eternity in heaven. Daily life is mostly focused on today's to-do list, this week's schedule, and next month's vacation. Rarely, if ever, do they intently consider the life to come. Regarding this, C.S. Lewis wrote, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this world." So let's look at the problem. So look at the second part of verse 17. He first says, this is the church, this is the Christians, they're rich in worldly goods and wealth, and they're healthy, they got good health care and nice homes. But Jesus says, but you do not realize that you are, and he has five words to describe the lukewarm Christian. You're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I'm going to take the last three, the poor, blind, and naked, because he addresses those first. So let's look at the poor. Verse 18, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. Jesus is like, and look, men, women, God doesn't have any problem with us investing, making money, having a nice home, all that stuff, and saving money, buying gold. On TV, they're advertising, buy gold, buy Bitcoin, you know, buy stocks, whatever. But Jesus is like, buy gold from me too. And you buy gold from Jesus by, if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. If you give to the work of the church, then you're buying gold in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break and steal. And so in all of your investment, ladies and gentlemen, you want to invest, in my opinion, as a financial advisor to you, I think you should invest 10% of your money at least in heavenly gold bullion. That you'll find out for eternity will be the best investment you can make. So I'm not telling you take all your money and buy heavenly gold, but I think you should start at 10% and then maybe work from there. Number two, he says, and I want you to buy white clothes. So he's going to talk about their nakedness. I want you to buy white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Now, to understand the white clothes, you need to come to Revelation chapter 19 for a moment. Revelation chapter 19. I was just going to tell us about the white clothes. It's the white clothes that the church wears when it marries Christ. Starting in verse 7 of Revelation 19, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb, that's Jesus, has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for, what does it stand for? The righteous acts of the saints. So to the lukewarm Christian, Jesus is saying you need to buy white clothes, which is the righteous acts of the saints. So God gives us all spiritual gifts and talents that we should be doing righteous acts to further the kingdom of God. Number three, he says you should buy, his third advice, back in verse 18, is you need to buy salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And I think that's the salve of the Holy Spirit so that you can have spiritual insight to see as God sees. Now that takes care of the, at the end of verse 17, the poor, blind, and naked. But the first two words are wretched and pitiful. Jesus says, you're wretched and you're pitiful. That's because, see, a lukewarm Christian is stuck in the middle. Their life is miserable and wretched. And there are many Christians that you live right here. You see, if you would just be cold, if you would just give yourself to the world has lots of fun celebrating the few days they have on earth. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But unfortunately, because you're a Christian, you don't give yourself all out to the world to have fun. And the person who's really on fire for God, man, there is more excitement and more joy than even what the world has. And this is great. But many Christians get stuck in the middle. You can't enjoy the world all the way, and you don't enjoy the power of God in your life all the way. And so you're wretched and miserable because you won't make a decision. God's like, oh, I wish you were one or the other. You're so lukewarm. You're just nauseating. So what God does with you when you're in the middle, and I'm sure God doesn't want you to go that way. I'm sure God wants you to go that way. So what God does is he has to discipline you. So if you look at verse 19, the Lord says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So in Hebrews chapter 12, God doesn't discipline people of the world. God disciplines those that are his sons and daughters. And part of that discipline, it's spiritual spanking. It's whatever. God's like, I'm not going to let you stay in that lukewarm position. I'm going to discipline. I'm going to, even if I have to punish, because I want to drive you over here. The next phrase, after those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. It says so be earnest in the NIV. In the King James Version, it says so be zealous. Be zealous. Be hot for God. So the Christians that are in the middle, God is going to discipline you. That's one of the reasons why your life is miserable and why you're pitiful and why... Oh, here, I got a picture for you. This is you, okay? This is why you're wretched, because God's trying to get you to be zealous and on fire for Him. And I wish Christians, it's so weird when you see Christians here. It's like, ooh, they're so divided and they're so miserable. And God's going to discipline you because you belong to Him to get you on fire for Him. All right. I'm going to stop here and I want to go and talk about a different subject for the last 7 minutes. So I'm working on this sermon. The Lord usually only gives me the sermon the very week that I'm going to preach on it this Sunday. And so I said to the Lord this week, oh, Lord, I want to get through Revelation. It's going to take forever because we keep having different things happen. And now I got Father's Day. Do I preach a sermon on Father's Day? And the Lord goes, oh, Joe, I've got it handled. Actually, in the same passage, you can talk about being a good father. So here it is. Go back to the beginning, and I want to talk to fathers here. So verse 14. So here's some advice that I see in this chapter to fathers. Verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So the first thing that I see here, and as someone has brought up, none of us are perfect. We all mess up, okay? But let's learn from our mistakes. As someone has written, we fall, but let's fall forward. Let's learn, okay? Don't give up. So, faithful. Jesus was faithful to God. He's faithful to God. And I think, men, fathers, you want to be faithful to God and faithful to your family. Faithfulness is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The only way you can be faithful to a spouse, the only way you'll be faithful to your kids, the only way you'll be faithful to God is if you faithfully are filled with the Holy Spirit every moment. Every one of us has to learn that lesson. And men, when it comes to church, you need to be faithful. This is a study from 5 years ago that researched fathers and church attendance. So let's read this. In short, if a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotions, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. So for all the men who say, hey, I think church is important, kids, you go to church with your mom while I stay at home. The devil says, excellent idea. Because only one kid out of 50 will wind up worshiping God into their adult life. If a father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will become churchgoers. That's how important, men, it is for your kids to see that God is real to you as a dad. For whatever reason, the father in the home is the one that teaches the kids that there is a God, He is real, and He's so real that I go. And when the kids see that dad goes to church faithfully, up to 3/4 of the kids will become believers and go to church as well. Men, you might say, well, I'm hoping my wife does it or the mother of my kids. What don't you get with this study? Okay? You represent God in your home. You represent God to your children. So let them see God's real. Be faithful to God. The evidence of a changed life. So Jesus says there about Jesus, He's the faithful and true witness. So Jesus was a witness to the reality of God in heaven. He was not a false witness. He was a true witness for God. Men, you need to be the true witness that God is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. God's word is true. You need to be a true witness to your family. Out there in the world, you can pretend whatever you want, but behind closed doors, does your family see a true witness from you? That they see behind closed doors, the kids, your spouse, everyone, they see God's real. I am testifying that Jesus Christ saved my soul and he's transforming my life and I mess up and God's given me the ability to even say, I'm sorry, I blew it and God's forgiven me and he's working new in my life. Are you a true witness for God? Number three. So it says here, Jesus is the faithful, he's the true witness, and he's the ruler of God's creation. And I know I'm going to get myself into trouble here, but God calls the men of the homes to be the spiritual leader. You are called to be the spiritual leader. You need to understand the culture is trying to emasculate all men. Do not allow the world, the culture, or your wife to emasculate you. God calls you to be the spiritual leader. Now, just like President Trump, he's the leader of the USA. Hopefully, President Trump gets good advice from his cabinet, from his vice president, from very smart people around him. But ultimately, Donald Trump is the president. The buck stops with him. And so if you are a good father and leader of your home, you're going to get good advice from your wife and your kids and other sources and from the Lord, but you are the leader. You are the spiritual leader. And if you abdicate your spiritual leadership, you are making a mistake that's going to be costly. It's going to be costly to your kids. You're going to mess up your sons and daughters. You will mess them up if you don't take your spiritual leadership. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says that if a man cannot manage his own family and be the leader in his own family, he is not to be an elder in the church. If you can't be a leader at home with your own family, with your own kids, it disqualifies you. God says, you're not going to lead in the church if you can't do it at your home. And I'll even tell you that for the overcomers, they get to reign with Christ during the millennium. If you can't learn to be the leader in your home and to stand up for what God leads you as a man to say, you're disqualified in the millennium to be a leader and to reign with Christ. You'll be there in the millennium. You're just not going to be a leader. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So men, we are called to love our kids, to rebuke them, and to discipline. And there's always this fine line between abuse and neglect. You got to find that middle. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It has to go together. Your love of God, your love for the children, so that when you're disciplining your kids, and if you have to spank them when they're young, they know it's in love. And it's a fine line, and you better be in God's word and to go down that route. His next piece of advice is, and after verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest. Or as it says, as it told you in King James, be zealous. Get on fire for God and stay on fire for God. So it got me thinking, like how many our kids all deserve to see in their lifetime one man who's on fire for God, who really loves the Lord. Every kid deserves to see one example of that. There isn't that many examples out there. Maybe you're hoping it's a Sunday school teacher. I know I'm not on fire for God, but maybe I'll send my kid to Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher most of the time is a woman. Not that I have anything against women being Sunday school teachers. But I think kids need to see a man on fire for God. There's lots of women on fire for God. I have no doubt about that. But I think every kid needs to see a man on fire for God. And there are so few out there that all you men, I think it should be you. I think your kids, that the man that's on fire for God, that's a man who loves God, is you. You. And not just on fire for God here and there. A steady on fire for God until we bury you in the ground. When your casket is there and your kids are standing around the casket, they can all go, there was a man on fire for God. My dad loved Jesus. My dad followed the Lord. That's what they should be all saying. I think it should be you, not grandfather, not the Sunday school teacher, not the pastor of the church. It should be you, okay? So get on fire for God. Verse 20, Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I'm going to share something with you that, men, you need to hear this. For whatever reason, when our kids become teenagers, and usually through their 20s, you wind up in conflict. It might be because your kids decide, often it is, your kids will decide to do something you're not happy about. And often a door gets shut on your relationship. But my advice to you men, don't you shut the door on your kids. Okay? Don't you go to your kids, that's it! You know, I can't believe you're, even if it's denying Jesus, I can't believe you're not going to follow Jesus. I can't believe that's your lifestyle. You're not my son or my daughter. My door's closed. You're dead as far as, that should never be you men. Now, your kids often will do this. Lots of kids will get mad at their parents, and they shut the door. They're like, that's it. I have to be free. I don't want to listen to you anymore, Dad. You're just so whatever. And they'll shut the door on you. But just like this verse, men, you know, Jesus is saying to the lukewarm Christian that's kind of shut out Jesus is like, hey, I'm calling. I would like to fellowship with you. Unfortunately, there's no door handle on my side. There's no lock on my side. I didn't close the door. I didn't lock the door. It got shut from your side, and you locked it. But I'm here. I'm open. And whenever you decide to open up the door again, I'm going to come in and be your dad. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be with you. Do you follow that? Have an open door policy. You shouldn't be shutting the door on your kids. Does everyone follow that? If you haven't figured, it will happen. Believe me. Don't you shut the door. They may shut it. Just be patient. It may take 10 years. It may whatever. You just knock. I'm here. I'm ready. I love you. As soon as you open the door, I'm not going to work you over. I'm ready to come in and let's have fellowship again. And then the last one I thought about was, for the overcomers, Jesus said, if you overcome, you reign with me. Together we'll reign during the millennium. It'll be like a partnership. And to me, to the overcomers, the men who love their kids and have that open door policy and all, the biggest blessing is your kids grow up and become adults, and they become, as I think God means it to be, they become like your best friends. I don't think God gave us kids just to raise them till they're 18 and then, hey, you're off on your own, you do your thing, I raise you, goodbye. And I think God gave us kids to raise up and then eventually they become like you have this great friendship the rest of your lives with your own kids. And I think that's what God meant it to be. And a lot depends on the dad and the dad's heart and the dad's example of grace and love and the Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would repent from lukewarmness, that we would all get on fire for God, that our kids would see the example of mom and dad who both love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I pray you bless the men of this church, that we would be men, that we would follow a Savior, the Son of God, that that we would be loving, caring, that we would be men of the Word, that our kids would see that we're in love with God and we love Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, help us with this great task to be a living example of the reality of God to our families. Forgive us when we've blown it, and help our kids to see the wonderful grace of God to pick us up, to forgive us, and to transform us, and to renew us. And bless us as we close out here. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.